Probably one of the best known passages in the Bible is the 23rd Psalm. After all, it's carved into plaques, and it's carved into statues, and it's printed on mugs and posters and t-shirts, and it's usually often read at funerals. Now, why is that? Why is the 23rd Psalm out of just about any other passage read at a funeral? Did God inspire David to write that particular psalm to only be read at a funeral? Well, no, of course not. So why is it so well known and read at dark times like funerals? Well, simply because it reminds us that God is still there watching over us, that God is still there taking care of us, that God is still there providing for us. Let's go ahead and read the psalm. Again, this is the 23rd Psalm. You might be able to recite it. But starting in verse 1, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, the part of this wonderful psalm, it's I don't know, when I read it, I just feel so calm and at peace, you know. But the part of this wonderful psalm that we want to focus on, this wonderful psalm of assurance, you know, is just verse 5, where David writes, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." Think about what David is reminding us about God. He's reminding us that God comforts us and he blesses us. And not just to the point of personal satisfaction, but to the point of overflowing, to the point of being filled to the brim and beyond. In other words, the blessings that we receive from God are so amazing and so complete that they fill us up and spill out over into relationships that we have with other people. Now, what kind of blessings do we receive from God that are so amazing and so complete that can constantly fill us up to overflowing? Let me suggest to you that Jesus is the answer over in John chapter 10 and verse 10, where Jesus himself tells us that he is the gate for the sheep and that he is the good shepherd of the sheep. And guess what? Those who follow him, well, we're the sheep. We're his sheep. And as our good shepherd, he takes care of us. And he protects us, and he provides for us. And he says there in verse 10, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full," or abundantly. Now, just what kind of life is Jesus talking about here? Is he talking about a life filled with all the luxuries of Solomon and more? Or was he talking about a life that never ends? How do we know? Well, let's remember that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, not to make anyone rich and fat. He came to save us from our sins and give us eternal life, or in other words, life to the full, or abundant life. And it's with the gift of abundant life in mind that we have another installment from our series, Finding Joy, A Journey Through Philippians, with The Secret of Being Full. That's the title of our message today, The Secret to Being Full. Now, I guess we already kind of gave away the secret, right? But in case you missed it, the secret is Jesus. But think about what that means. Think about what it means to have a life filled to the brim, to overflowing with the blessings of God. You know, if that happens with, I don't know, something like coffee, it's all messy and it stains and we find it a bother to clean up. But if the blessings come from God, well, those blessings fill us up to overflowing. And when those blessings spill over into our everyday lives, it's a wonderful thing. You know, and it spills over into the lives of others. It's a wonderful thing. It's a blessing, you see. It's a good thing. Well, over there in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul was reminding the Christians there of the reasons that they have to rejoice. And of course, you know, they were having problems. I mean, who doesn't have problems? And sure, they were, you know, getting into disagreements with one another. After all, those type of things happen. Because again, people are people. We're all imperfect. We have, you know, disagreements from time to time. But as faithful believers, we can rejoice in the Lord always. And as a God-designed bonus from that, our rejoicing can become contagious. So let's go ahead over and read our text. This is Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Again, Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, from our text today, we're going to point out three blessings of a full Christian life. And we want to see how those blessings can and should overflow from within us and spill out into the lives of those around us. And the first blessing is joy, meaning that we are to be so full of joy that we are joyful. And I'm spelling that J-O-Y-F-U-L-L. Okay, so be joyful. Be full of joy. Again, Philippians 4:4. There Paul reminds Christians to rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now, when I look at that, I think, well, you know, he's got to remind them to rejoice in the Lord. And if he's got to remind them to rejoice, that means that some of them forgot their reasons for joy. Think about it. Some 14 times throughout this brief four-chapter book, Paul mentions the subject of joy. So, what happened to their joy? Well, we're not really sure. But let me ask you, what happened to your joy? If you can say nothing to that question, that joy is still there, then that's great. But if you've got a laundry list of reasons why you're not joyful, then there's a good chance that you can relate to the Christians that Paul was writing to at Philippi. So what about the Philippians? Well, their problem with joy could have been one of many different things. You know, it could have something to do with the tension within their congregation, maybe having to deal with Euodia and Syntyche like we talked about last Sunday. Or maybe it was with their concern for Paul and his imprisonment. Or maybe it was all that and more. Or maybe it was just the everyday struggles of the Christian life that was robbing them of their joy. Whatever it was, Paul told them, quit it. Cut that out, you know? Now, how could he just do that? Well, is that even possible? You just say, hey, you know, you need to rejoice. Well, really, for the Christian, that's always possible. Think about it, because Paul didn't tell them to rejoice in general. He told them to rejoice in the Lord. And there's a real big difference between just rejoicing in general and rejoicing in the Lord. Because as a Christian, we can always rejoice in the Lord, And that's because joy, like peace, isn't the absence of trouble, but it's the presence of God in our lives. So how does that work? Well, when we have Christ at the deep center of our lives, we can delight in the Lord even on those dark and dreary days. And that's because the joy of the Lord doesn't depend upon earthly external things. It depends upon our faith in the promises of God that fill us up to overflowing. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. God has done some incredible things, and He has given us so many wonderful promises. And so when we focus on those things, they cause us to rejoice and be glad in the Lord. Just think about Jesus going to the cross. You think that was fun? You think that was a joyful experience? Did going to the cross put a smile on Jesus' face? Not if any of the movies are partly true. It's quite a painful experience, history tells us. No smiles there. But here's what the writer of Hebrews has to say over in chapter 12 and verse 2. He tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So while the cross was not fun, and it wasn't a joyful experience at all, and it in no way put a smile on Jesus' face, Jesus saw joy in the cross because of what it meant. It meant the salvation for all who would trust and obey. And I figure, you know, if Jesus could be filled with joy going through all of that, then there's absolutely no reason why I can't be filled with joy no matter what I'm going through, including things like the death of a loved one or an illness or the loss of a job or family trouble or being beaten and robbed or even being imprisoned like the Apostle Paul was when he wrote these very words. Think about that. He writes to rejoice in the Lord always, and he's in prison. So, how do we do that? How can we be joyful? Well, again, the secret is Jesus. To focus on Jesus, to remember His promises, to remember the salvation we have, to remember the abundant life that we've been given. To fix your eyes, your heart, your mind, your very soul on Jesus. And when we do that, then we find that being joyful isn't as hard as it might sound. And here's the thing. When we do, our joy begins to overflow to those around us. And when that happens, it gives us a wonderful opportunity to tell them why we're so full of joy. Even though the world's falling apart all around us, we could tell them why we are so joyful. So be joyful. Paul also reminds the Philippians here in our text to be full of grace, or to be graceful, again, spelling it with two L's, full of grace. Back again at our main text in Philippians chapter 4, this time in verse 5, Paul writes, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Now, the Greek word that's translated here as gentleness is one of those Greek words that's very rich in meaning. In other words, you can't just use one word to translate it. You have to use a couple of different words together. And so really, this one word carries with it this whole meaning of let your gentleness, softness, patience, forbearance, graciousness, reasonableness be evident to all. So just what was the point that Paul was trying to get across here with using such a word like that? Well, simply the fact that as Christians, we should be graciously gentle with others. In other words, he's telling them to treat people with gentleness, patience, and graciousness. Now, we've already outlined some of the problems going on the Philippian church throughout our series of lessons, and even some today. And so what Paul is doing is just reminding them to relate to each other with gracious gentleness, no matter what's going on around them. Okay, well, gracious gentleness. Well, what does that mean? Well, graciousness has to do with things like forgiveness and patience and being non-judgmental. And gentleness, that's got to do with treating people with kindness and softness, self-control. Sadly, you know, we live in a time and a culture that's lost touch with gracious gentleness and civility. But as Christians, we're not supposed to be shaped by the harsh world that we live in. Instead, we're supposed to be shaped by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and be molded into the likeness of Christ. And so when we live that Christ-centered, gracious, gentle life, it runs counterculture to the world that we live in. And again, that gives us this wonderful opportunity to tell others why we're so full of grace, even though the world is screaming hatred and violence. So be graceful. Be graceful. And the third thing that Paul reminds the Philippians to be is to be full of peace, or again, to be peaceful. And so, continuing in our text in Philippians chapter 4, this time verses 6 and 7, as Christians, Paul reminds us to not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, think about what Paul just shared here. This is the secret to having a worry-free life. And that's something I believe everybody wants. So just imagine what it would be like if you could maybe, you know, package that up, put a nice little label on it and stuff, saying this is the secret to having a worry-free life. You could probably make a whole lot of money selling that on eBay or something, you know? But guess what? It's free. It's free. Look again at what he says starting in verse 6. He tells us, do not be anxious about anything. I think anything. Really? Well, yeah, really. Just think about the damage that anxiety can bring to someone's life. If it's not checked, it could destroy that life. Sadly, things like depression and anxiety, they affect so many people today, especially those having to deal with all this COVID stuff. It's just strangling us and choking us. Don't you know, those are the root words that our word worry comes from in the English. So just how can a Christian deal with anxiety and keep from worrying? Well, Paul's answer for the problem is prayer. He tells us that in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Think about it. If we want to be able to worry about nothing, then we've got to pray about everything. But sadly, people get those things mixed up, and instead they worry about everything and pray about nothing. That said, the answer of prayer isn't some kind of magic formula cure-all. It's really all about the Christian worldview. So that what we're really talking about here is bringing and living our lives before God continually throughout the day. And when we actually do that, we find that prayer is more than some kind of a list of wants, but instead it has everything to do with us depending upon God and confessing our failures and our needs to Him and really appreciating all of what God has done for us all throughout the day. Elsewhere, Paul would write, pray continually. How do you do that? You don't have to sit aside certain times of the day. He didn't say just pray morning, evening, and noon, or at breakfast, or at dinner, but pray continually. Well, how do you do that? Do you stop and pray? Think about it. Prayer is just a constant dialogue and conversation with God. Look again at what he says there in verse 6. He says, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. To God. And he has to specify that to God, not someone or something else. And why is that? Well, again, because as Christians, we fully trust our Heavenly Father. We completely trust Him with our present and our future. We totally trust that what God desires, He desires only what is best for us, and He alone knows what is best for us, and that He alone can bring to pass what is best for us. It's this idea of having the faith of a child. Think about a child. A child can trust usually without even a second thought. If we have that faith of a child that can trust without a doubt our Heavenly Father, and anyone who learns to pray with that kind of a trust in God's love and wisdom and power will experience God's peace. And that peace is the kind of peace that verse 7 says transcends all understanding and will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And you say, well, Chuck, that sounds great, but you haven't explained all how that works. I said, well, it transcends all understanding. It's beyond my understanding. I know how it works, but I can't even begin to understand it all because we're told right here it transcends all understanding. But I know what to do, and so do you now. Now, Paul, when he says this, you know, he says it will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He knows how to choose his words carefully. Remember, he's imprisoned in Rome, and so the fact that there are soldiers around him, guarding him, well, that becomes an illustration on how the peace of God guards our hearts and minds. Think about it again. Those guards aren't letting anyone in to see Paul unless they've got the proper clearance. And so when it comes to the anxieties that we face and the worries that attack our minds, with the peace of God, those anxieties and worries are checked at the door and they aren't allowed anywhere near our hearts and minds. Again, think about how being full of that kind of peace would change your life and impact those around us. It's so important to be peaceful. Just think about how much better and more effective our Christian lives would be if we were joyful and peaceful always, and if we were graciously gentle with everyone. The truth is, it is possible. It is possible to be joyful and graceful and peaceful. And that's because Christ has filled us up to overflowing with His love. And that is the secret to being full, Jesus Christ. And if you haven't heard about that secret until now, well, now you know. All you've got to do to put that secret into motion, if you've never heard it before, is commit your life to Christ, to become a Christian, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in Him, to turn to Him in repentance, confessing Him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to Him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then as you rise up out of the water, born again, sins washed away as a Christian now, you continue to live your life for Him until Jesus comes back again. You go to be with Him. And when you do that, you will be filled with the love of Christ. For those of us who are already filled with the love of Christ, may His love overflow from us out to others and lead them to a full life in Christ. Again, if there's anyone who has the need to share or to seek prayer or to become a Christian for the very first time, I would like to encourage you to direct message us through Facebook, or you can email me directly at minister@ovchurch.org. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, again, we do so thank you for your Son, Jesus, and the life that we have in Him, the abundant life, Father. We thank you for your love and your great mercy and your kindness. And Father, as you filled us with those wonderful things, may your love overspill us and overflow and go out to those around us. And might it be a contagious, intoxicating love to those around us so that they too might come to you and know what it's like to have a full life in your Son. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Again, we want to thank you for making us a part of your Sunday and pray that you'll worship with us the next time we meet in Orangevale, Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. out in front of our building. Of course, we do understand that might not be possible for some people. So we hope that you will continue to assemble with us right now, Sunday mornings at 11 a.m. here on Facebook. Thank you. God bless.